We're looking particularly at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, because that is the main focus of the passage. But there are other things linked with it there that also would deserve to be preached on. Now, the parable of the sower, obviously much of it applies to those who as yet are not believers. But at the same time, it helps those of us who are believers to understand the different ways in which people respond to the Word of God. And it helps us to deal with the scenario of those who don't want the Word of God, or they seem to receive it and reject it. So it's good to understand that, the parable, from that point of view as believers. But at each point in the parable, there are also warnings and lessons to those of us who are true believers. Well, let's first of all try and get the picture of this scene that we find in Luke chapter 8 to help us to understand this parable a little bit more. And it all took place on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And well, some of you may have been there, the Sea of Galilee. It's really the most beautiful inland lake. It's about 13 miles from north to south. And then it's about 8 miles wide at its widest point, east to west. And it's mostly surrounded by hills, not totally, but mostly surrounded by hills and stony beaches around the edge of the lake. Didn't enjoy that when we tried to swim in the Sea of Galilee with my family, and then lots of little eyes that were peering out at us from the water. So I didn't think it was the nicest place to swim, but we had to do it. But that's the vicinity in which Jesus was, and we're told that he was staying in a house. Well, presumably that was in Capernaum, because he did have a permanent base from which he went out and preached in Capernaum, not Nazareth. And there were large crowds who were beginning to gather to hear him preach and to see his miracles. They'd heard about his miracles, and I suppose as much as anything, it's those miracles that attracted people and the stories that had gone so far. And so the Lord made his way to the beach, and he got into a boat, and he went out a little way from the shore so that he could see the whole crowd on the slopes going up from the Sea of Galilee. And, well, of course, it's a good vantage point to preach from, because water carries the sound very well. Oh my, we knew that on the Sea of Galilee. When my wife, my family, we stayed beside the Sea of Galilee quite a number of years ago, and several nights running, there was a disco boat on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was loud. It sounded as if it was right on the edge by us. The water, it really carried the sound. But that apart, it's a good conveyor of sound. It used to be like that at Kenwood House when they had those concerts there on the opposite side of the lake. You heard it very well. So that's why the Lord went out onto the water. And there he began to preach. Now looking up on the slopes, on the hills and the fields on the side of the Sea of Galilee, it's very probable that he saw a farmer. There were doing many in the congregation listening to him, but probably he saw a farmer or other farmers out on the fields, and perhaps that's what inspired him. We don't know, but very likely that's what inspired him to preach this parable at this point in time. Because his parables were taken from life, weren't they? Again and again. They were not just fancy stories. And so, whether or not he saw the farmer at this point, he recounted the very typical scenario that as he scattered the seed from his bag, some of the seed fell onto the well-trodden pathway that went through the field. Some of the seed fell on the shallow layers of rock that were the shallow layers of soil, rather, over the bedrock, very shallow layers of soil. And then some of the seed fell amongst the thistle-bearing weeds, or well, those areas of ground perhaps were apparently cleared of the weeds, but in the ploughing the roots were still in the ground. And then some of the seed fell on the rich, deep soil. So Jesus, the Lord, he took this very ordinary everyday scene to drive home to us a challenge about our response to the Word. And that really is what this parable is about. It's responding to the Word of God and how we respond to the Word of God. So we're looking at it under four headings. There are four types of hearer. There are four headings. The unresponsive hearer, the impulsive hearer, the preoccupied hearer, and the responsive hearer. And that very simply is how it comes out. The unresponsive hearer, the impulsive hearer, the preoccupied hearer, and the responsive hearer. So we're dealing in order, first of all, with the unresponsive hearer. Verse 5, where Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, the birds of the air devoured it." But then, of course, later on he gives the explanation, doesn't he, to his disciples. Verse 12, the beginning of that explanation. "These by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now obviously the sower is anyone who seeks to share the gospel, the word of God, with others. It may be a preacher in the formal sense, or it may be any one of us as believers. But in sharing the word of God, well yes, the problem is that we meet with different types of response. And it should be no surprise to us that we meet with different types of response, and amongst those, the unresponsive hearer. But you know, it's worth thinking about these things from the point of view that we can be very disheartened when there are those who don't respond to the word, and they don't want to know. But that's what the Lord found. And that's what he's telling us about here, that there are those in the first instance who have no interest at all, no desire to know. It's the seed that falls on hard ground. Their hearts are hardened, their minds are hardened, and in no way, at this point in time at least, do they want to know the word of God. That God may be gracious and deal with them perhaps way beyond that time when we're seeking to share with them. But we shouldn't be surprised that there are people who just do not want to know, and the seed falls on hard ground. This totally unresponsive group that the Lord refers to. When they hear it, they're not convinced, they're not moved, they may not even be interested to the extent that you just say one or two sentences and they immediately shut out what you have to say. Or even if they just sort of listen and they sort of understand what we're trying to share with them, they don't really understand. Or if in any sense they understand, well, their attitude would be, "No, it's not for me. You may believe that, fine. I'm happy for you if you believe that." Well, some do feel happy for us if we believe it. But no, I'm not interested. It's not for me. Yes, what you believe is very interesting. And you do meet up with that sort of attitude so often today. Maybe those who are so full of anti-Christian prejudice or anti-church prejudice that, no, not at all interested. And that was very sad the other day. I was out with my friend Mohammed in door-to-door work in North Finchley. And the most hostile couple, elderly, English, 70 plus, and didn't want to know, "Yeah, you can take your leaflet back, we're not interested." And of course my young friend Mohammed, having come from the situation that he's come from, he found it so hard to believe that here was somebody, or two people in their old age, and they just didn't want to know. I said, "Well actually that's very characteristic of white English 60 plus, people who rejected the gospel back in the 1950s, 60s, and they've hardened themselves. Thankfully God can still work, but it is so characteristic. It's anti-Christian, anti-church prejudice." But then there are those who shut out the message of the Bible because they're afraid that others will reject them. And that's a common scene in my Jewish work. It's the fear of the family and being rejected by other people and losing work or whatever else it is. And so just don't want to hear, don't want to know, or listen in a sort of way and then forget it. And those as well who don't want to know because they've been indoctrinated by the modern lie that the Bible is just full of old myths and legends. They've never really read it, but they've been told that it's all fairy stories, myths and legends, and that's what they choose to accept, and they don't want to know. And I think of a man who said to me in door-to-door work a few months ago, "Do you really believe the Bible?" I said, "Yes, I do." "Oh, I feel sorry for you." Okay, I said, "Well, just be careful." I did say it politely, "But I can turn all this round on you," but I won't. But this is the sort of attitude that so many people have now. I should say again, white English, 65, 70. It's so common in our generation. And those who, well, they don't want to know because it's simply not convenient now. Life is very busy. They've got too much to do. They're so much in love with this world, their worldly pursuits, good pursuits maybe, or maybe bad ones, but so often wrapped up in completely good things. But because of that, they have no time for God, no time for the gospel. And those as well who are so given over to their sins that in no way do they want the challenge of God's word. Because deep down underneath, they sort of realise that if they face up to the gospel and the scriptures, their lives have to change. Well, there are all sorts of reasons where people are unready and unwilling to hear and to respond to the gospel. Or if they hear in a sort of way, they don't really hear. And then, of course, Satan takes it away. One of his emissaries immediately snatches the word of God out of their mind, and they don't want it. Or he fills their minds, perhaps, with unbelieving thoughts, with distracting thoughts, with angry thoughts, with sinful thoughts, with bored thoughts, whatever it is, it just shuts out the word of God. He has many ways. Well, we need to know, don't we, that we are in the situation of those who truly believe the gospel, and in no way do we have hard hearts, and we're not in any danger of being like those where the seed has fallen on the hardened ground, the wayside, and the devil comes and takes away the word. Well, you know, even as Christians, there is that danger, isn't there? That yes, we do know the truth of God's word, and we have responded to the gospel, and yet there's the danger of those times when, in one way or another, we hear the word of God, we read the word of God, and we go away and forget it, because we're so wrapped up with particular cares or worries or activities or whatever it is, and we've been challenged by the word, and then we just go on with life and forget the word, and it has no effect on us at that point as believers. And there can be these remainders of hardness in our heart as believers. It's true of the disciples, wasn't it? As you go through the gospel story, we're told on a number of occasions that they didn't understand because their hearts were still hardened. And that's as disciples, not as non-believers. So there's a challenge to us as believers in this particular part of the parable, the seed that fell on hardened ground on the wayside. Let's beware of being hard to God's word and pray every day that God will make us, each one, responsive to his word, and pray that we'll be moved in our feelings by the word of God and moved to obey. How often do we hear the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in his death and resurrection, and we're totally unmoved? Well, it shouldn't be like that, should it? It's a sort of hardness. And we need to pray that God will give us an emotional response to his word, but an emotional response that will also lead to action and response in every part of our lives. The seed that fell on the hard ground, that's the unresponsive hearer. That brings me then to the second type of hearer, the impulsive hearer. Verse 13, we'll go straight to verse 13 where the Lord explains. Now the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a little while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now Mark chapter 4 verse 17 elaborates just a little more on that. Mark 4 verse 17, afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The stony ground, very shallow layer of soil over the bedrock, many parts of Israel, that's exactly what it's like. Not deep soil at all. Shallow soil where, yes, the seed very quickly takes root and it very quickly begins to grow. But in the heat of the day and with very little moisture, it very soon withers. It very soon withers and dies altogether. And that's a picture of those who respond impulsively to the gospel, impulsively, as it were, to God's word. A very rapid response. And yet in their cases, the word of God hasn't really taken root in their hearts and minds. People who perhaps act on the spur of the moment, or they react very rapidly to the word in what to us appears to be a very positive way, and maybe respond with great enthusiasm and great enjoy, with very great joy as they seemingly embrace the gospel and they embrace God's word. And yet the reality is, we don't always know it at the time ourselves, looking at other people, that they don't have a real deep-rooted faith. It's a rootless faith. And so when the heat is on, by way of the ordinary troubles of life, when the pressure increases, or they find that they're meeting up with opposition because they're professing to be true believers in Christ, their professed faith, it just withers and dies. And they're gone. They leave the church. They deny the gospel, and we do know of people who've denied the gospel. I'm sure each one of us who once seemed to be very fervent, very enthusiastic believers, who seemed to be all for the Lord, and now they've just drifted away I've known some people like that who've drifted away and gone through the past 30, 40 years, who when I knew them that long time ago, they seem to be strong believers, but they're nowhere. And even those who've become deeply opposed to the faith, I don't usually like to name names in the pulpit, but an Oxford scholar of Hebrew, James Barr, he professed faith, I think it was in the Billy Graham Crusade, many, many years ago, and for a while seemed to be a strong believer. Well, he spent much of his life trying to undermine people's faith in the gospel and denying the gospel of salvation. But there are others who are like this. So it's this shallow response to the gospel. And again, each one of us needs to know that we've responded to the gospel with a true and a deep-rooted faith. That we really do trust in the Lord, repenting of our sin and trusting in the Lord with that knowledge that He alone is our salvation. We need to be sure that we really understand the gospel and we've trusted in the Lord. But then as believers, there's a challenge, isn't there, to each one of us, every one of us who's a believer. That again, it's so easy to respond to God's word with great enthusiasm today, maybe here in church, or something that we read, and then it fades tomorrow, and we're overtaken again by the cares of this world, and we forget the particular challenge, the particular thing that God said to us, whether in church or in our daily reading. And I think we all have to acknowledge that there are many times where we've read the word of God and we know what to do, but we don't do it. And there are those times when the word of God apparently hasn't taken the deepest possible root in our hearts and minds. So we need to pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, will work in us more and more both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that his word will, day by day, take deeper and deeper root in our hearts and minds. It's ongoing, isn't it? Well, that's the second type of hearer, the impulsive hearer, the unresponsive hearer, the impulsive hearer, and then thirdly, the preoccupied hearer. And again, I go straight to verse 14 of Luke 8, where the Lord explains about the seed amongst thorns. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Or as Mark chapter 4 verse 19 puts it, Mark 4:19, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in to choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Just note here that the gospel writers often pick up different details from what the Lord actually said. You put them together and you have the complete report. Now, the seed that fell amongst the thorns, the people whose hearts and minds are like the soil infested with roots and runners of thorns and thistles so that nothing else can grow properly there. Those people where the seed of the word perhaps begins to grow, like the seed in the soil where there's a lot of weeds, a lot of roots in the ground, and maybe it begins to grow, and then the weeds, the thorns, they grow more rapidly, and they choke its life out completely. Or maybe it does grow and survive, but it's always a very straggly plant then, isn't it? It never is a full, healthy plant if it survives. And that's a picture of those who hear God's word, whose hearts and minds underneath are just a tangled mess of, let's call them, noxious, destructive roots and weeds. The noxious weeds have been totally preoccupied with the things of this world. Often good things again, but so wrapped up in the things of this world that while the word of God is choked out almost before it begins, or if it begins to grow in their hearts and minds, as I say, it's a very straggly plant. They're very weak believers. A noxious weed of being preoccupied with totally selfish ambitions, totally self-centered ambitions, where that's all that matters, me and my things, what I have, what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. And it's so easy to be like that, but it chokes out the word of God. The noxious weed of being forever busy, forever preoccupied with the things of this world, and never a moment to stop and reflect on anything, and certainly never a moment to stop and reflect on God and his word, or let's say barely a moment, maybe for a little while, thinking about God, thinking about the word of God, and then it's choked out by these noxious weeds of worldly cares or whatever it may be. or the poisonous weeds of sins that all too readily beset us, of those sins that all too readily return to our hearts and minds, and maybe for a time responding to God's word, putting them aside, but then they come back and they take over again, and they begin to choke out God's word, and God's word doesn't bear fruit in our lives in the way that it should, or it's completely choked out in the case of some people. Now, for non-believers, obviously that's a very dangerous state to be in, where these poisonous weeds, if you like, of worldly cares, worldly sins, whatever it may be, are so much in the heart and mind that the word of God, yes, it might begin to spring up, and then it's completely choked out. But again, there's a warning to each one of us as believers, isn't there? And we need to take this warning to heart that still, potentially, we're troubled by these poisonous weeds, these noxious weeds, because we're not free from sin. And the sins that are in our hearts and minds, they can begin to entangle our thoughts and our feelings again and make us do the wrong things and begin to choke out the word of God so that, no, not completely choked out, but we don't bear fruit in the way that we should bear fruit by the grace of God. The danger of being so preoccupied with life and so preoccupied by the things of this passing world and caught up with the ambitions of this world in the wrong sort of way that we're not growing as Christians, because these poisonous weeds are beginning to choke out many aspects of our spiritual life. As one of the Puritans, Thomas Manton, expressed it, though he does mix his metaphors here in this quotation, noxious weeds are apt to grow again in the best minds. Therefore, as the leper under the law was still to keep his hair shaven, so should we cut and shave, that though the roots of sin remain, yet they may not grow and sprout. Quite a mixture of metaphors there. But you get the point, don't you? He's saying you've got to cut them off early, these sins, as they begin to spring up. And as the cares of the world begin to overtake, well, you've got to put them aside. You've got to cut off anything that would strangle your spiritual life, or you'll survive if you're a true believer, but barely survive. And Paul says to us, doesn't he, in very clear words in Romans 6, verse 12, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. Don't allow it. By the grace of God, put it away. Don't let these weeds spring up so that they begin to weaken your spiritual life. So it's a very clear message to all of us who are believers. And it's a message not to be preoccupied with the things of this world in the wrong way. And of course, not to allow those sins which so easily spring to life again, to spring to life, we cut them off. Well, we come to the fourth type of hearer, the responsive hearer. So having thought about the unresponsive hearer, the impulsive hearer, the preoccupied hearer, we come fourthly, lastly, to the responsive hearer. And here we're looking at Luke 8, verse 15, well, really the explanation in verse 20. The ones sown on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Or as Mark again puts it in Mark chapter 4, these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Rich, deep soil, where the seed can take deep root and then produce good, strong, healthy fruit. It's a very clear picture, isn't it, in contrast to the others. Hearts and minds that are fully prepared by the grace of God to receive God's word, to respond to God's word, to act on God's word. This is the seed on the good soil. The hearer who wants to hear, who is fully attentive to what God has to say, and ever ready, day by day, moment by moment, to respond to the word of God with faith, with repentance, with trust, and with obedience to the word of God. And that's it, isn't it, that in the first instance we've responded to the word, if we're true believers, in true repentance for our sin, and faith in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins, and knowing that he alone can give us salvation by his death and his resurrection. So it starts there when we respond in that way to the Lord Jesus Christ, But then we go on responding day by day, moment by moment, to the word of God, acknowledging our sins day by day, dealing with our sins day by day by the grace of God, allowing the challenge of God's word to sink in day by day, allowing God's word increasingly to bear fruit in our lives as we meditate on his word, as we study his word, as we think about his word, as we commit his word to memory in one way and another, and understand his word increasingly. This is what the Lord is talking about here with the word that falls on the good soil. But the Lord speaks very clearly about how we as believers bear spiritual fruit, and we bear spiritual fruit in differing degrees. And it's the spiritual fruits, by the way, as described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 22-23. Galatians chapter 6, verses 22-23, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is what the Lord is talking about in terms of bearing spiritual fruit. Except that he's highlighting the point that we're not all equally fruitful. Some 30-fold, well, that's good. Some 60, that's better, we could say. And some 100. But the Lord is commending the state of being good receivers, good hearers of the word, where the word does bear real fruit in our lives, even if it differs in some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But then we might ask the question, what makes the difference? And how can we become more fruitful Christians? Because surely, if we truly want to walk with the Lord, that's our desire, that we want to be more fruitful as Christians, and in the first instance to bear this spiritual fruit in our hearts and minds of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then the outworking of that fruit in blessing to others. How can we grow in our fruitfulness in the Christian life inwardly and then outwardly? Well, it means heeding what the Apostle Paul says, and I've quoted the verse, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts." That's a very crucial point, isn't it? Day by day, by the grace of God, putting out those sinful thoughts, turning our thoughts back to the things that are good and pure and true and wholesome and right. We put aside the sinful thoughts when they begin to enter into our minds. But it also means day by day being sure that we are faithful in prayer, in spending time in communion with God, not just saying our prayers because it's our duty, but that we spend time in the presence of God and we really do turn our hearts and minds towards the Lord as we seek him in prayer, and of course as we meditate on the scriptures. And again, not just reading a portion to satisfy ourselves that, well, I've read the scriptures, but this prayerful meditation of scripture where we really want God's word to speak to our hearts and minds, knowing that as the Lord prayed in his great high priestly prayer, meditating on the scriptures and allowing God to speak to us through the scriptures, it's part of the sanctifying work of God. Because Jesus prayed, didn't he, in John 17:17, for each one of us, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then in these ways, as we continue to spend day by day our time in the presence of the Lord and praying and meditating on his word, then increasingly to find that we have in our lives the spiritual fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, let me come to my conclusion. We need each one of us to be absolutely sure, in the first instance, that we have truly trusted in the Lord, repenting of our sin, and knowing that he has given us salvation, as he has promised to everyone who believes, that in that sense, that in the very first instance, we are receptive hearers of the word of the gospel. But then we need to go on from that to know that as believers, day by day, we continue to be receptive hearers, taking the warning of this whole parable that we mustn't at any point be hardened to God's word. We mustn't be like those impulsive hearers who respond today and forget it tomorrow. We mustn't be like those who allow the weeds, the noxious weeds of sins or cares of this world or whatever it is, to choke out the word of God. That we need to be day by day responsive hearers, allowing the word of God to to take full root in our hearts and minds so that we can be fruit-bearing Christians as God wants us to be, daily reading God's word, meditating on God's word, spending unhurried time in the presence of God day by day as we seek his face and seek his grace, and praying with the hymn writer, a hymn that we're going to sing in a second. Almighty God, your word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous truth abound. Let not the world's deceitful cares the rising plant destroy, but let it yield a hundredfold the fruits of peace and joy. Oft as the precious seed is sown, your quickening grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receives, its saving power may know. Amen.